Canon Press Audio presents this podcast of the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2011. If you would like to support our ministry or find out more about related audio sets and books, please call Canon Press at 800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our resources and products, to order online, or to make a donation, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Please enjoy the sermon.
So the congregation said, Amen. Let us worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And also to you.
The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Lift up your hearts.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
Father God, great God of heaven, you are the one who avenges, you are the one who subdues, and you are the one who delivers. You are all of this to us, and you are the one who lifts us up. Father, we just prayed that we lift up our hearts to you, and we know that this is not possible unless your Holy Spirit lifts us up in grace. We pray that you do this for all of us now as we have gathered together in order to worship you. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. And amen.
Amen.
In the great work of restoration that is gospel ministry, God is preparing us for maturity. He wants us to grow up into an ability to rule. We must rule first ourselves, and then after that, the vocation that God has given to us. We must rule ourselves, and then we must rule our station, our office. It must be done, all of it, under the lordship of Christ. This is why the book of Proverbs is key. The word proverb is related to the word for rule, and proverbial wisdom is characteristic of those who have the wisdom to rule. A ruler knows how to generalize, and he knows what the pitfalls of generalizations are. Rulers are not made by cliches, but rather by proverbs. Here's one. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 12:24. The sluggard rolls his eyes and says, that too is a tired out ethical cliche, and yes, I know, I've heard it before. But note that the whole thing is directed toward an end. God wants us to grow up into responsibility. He does not say the hand of the diligent shall be attached to a good little boy. He says that the hand of the diligent shall have additional responsibility placed into it. To whom much is given, much is required. But it is also true that those who do diligently what is required are given much more. The God of the Bible overflows. He is not static and does not want us to be static. He does not call us to be stuck. He does not call us to the rut. He calls us to diligence in our station, to be fruitful at the post we were assigned. And of course, this cannot be done apart from the enabling grace of God given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins, so as you're able, please kneel before the Lord. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Father in heaven, we confess our laziness to you. We confess that instead of assuming that all of us are called to be productive and industrious, we have drifted into the notion that some who are lucky should carry those who are not. We confess that we've given ourselves over to envy as a public policy value. We have politicians who make appeals to the envy-ridden, and they do so without shame and without fear of being directly contradicted. Forgive us for this vice, we pray, as a people, as a nation. We know, Father, that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own midst or in our own hearts, this prayer will be ineffectual. So, Father, we pray that we who are called by your name have not hated as we ought to have done, hated envy as we ought to have done, and we've not fought against it taking root in the church. Forgive us, Lord, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. We confess our own individual sins to you now, and Selah. We do this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When God promised to forgive us when we confessed our sins to him, he meant what he said. He wants to do it this way. Therefore, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ. The text this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. These are the words of God. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Father in God, we are beginning a study of parables, and we know that the parables were given to illuminate the enlightened and to darken further those who love darkness. We pray that you intend for these parables, both we know that you intend for these parables to both conceal and reveal. We pray that you would shower us with mercy and include us among those who learn wonderful things from our Lord's parables. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
The central method that the Lord Jesus employed in his teaching, in the course of his teaching, is the method of setting forth parables. This means that if we want to be serious Christians, we should give ourselves to the understanding of his parables. This is how Jesus taught, and this is therefore how we should learn. This is how Jesus taught. This is how we should learn. Jesus didn't come down and write a systematic theology for us. Now, that doesn't mean that systematic theologies are bad, but it does mean that they ought not to be the starting point. They are not the foundation. We should want to learn not only what the parables mean, but we need to do more than this. We need to understand how they mean what they mean. Not only what the parables mean, but also in what way do they mean this? How do they mean these things? So one day, things were so crowded that Jesus had to teach the multitudes from a boat. He went out of the house, he was teaching by the seashore, and there were a number of people, so many people there that were pressing in around him, that he got into a boat, pushed a little way off from the shore, and that kept the crowd from splashing up to the edge of the boat. So he could teach them all without the press of the crowd. We see that in the first two verses. He taught them many things, it says, in parables. And the first recorded parable in the Gospel of Matthew is the parable of the sower. Verse 3. Some seed fell by the wayside, and birds ate it. Verse 4. Some fell on stony places where the soil was thin. Verse 5. Those seeds started up quickly, but the sun scorched them. Verse 6. A third category of seed fell on ground that also had thorns. Verse 7. And then the last kind of seed that was cast fell on good ground, and it was fruitful to the tune of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Verse 8. Jesus then says, "Let those who get it, get it." Verse 9. What's that mean? The disciples said. The disciples then came and asked, "Why did he teach in parables? Why do you talk this way? Why do you teach this way?" Verse 10. Jesus answered that his purpose was both to reveal and conceal. Jesus said that the parables were given so that it would reveal to some kinds of people and conceal the truth from others. We see in the parables both judgment and mercy. Not only so, but the parables are used to give more to the one who has and to take away from those who have just a little. Verse 12. We are accustomed to see in Scripture the reality of great reversals. The rich become poor and the poor become rich. That kind of reversal does happen. We see it. We see it in the Magnificat, in Mary's great song. We see it in Hannah's song. God loves to reverse. God loves to throw down the rich and powerful and lift up the poor and the needy. But sometimes, since God is this way, sometimes he makes the rich richer and he makes the poor poorer. Sometimes he gives more to the one who has, and if someone has just a little bit, he takes that away. And Jesus says that's the point of parables. Parables give more to the one who has, and parables take away from someone who has just a little bit. Jesus spoke in parables as a judicial judgment on the Pharisees. And he did this in order to fulfill the words of Isaiah, verses 13 through 15. Now, this means that the parables, including this one, have to be seen as a judgment on the Pharisees. The parables, generally, and this parable, have to be seen as a judgment on the Pharisees. We'll come to that later. And in fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied concerning the Jews of the first century, the Jews who were alive at the time of the coming of the Messiah. But the eyes of the disciples are blessed, he says, verse 16. They are more blessed than the prophets and righteous men of old because they see more, verse 17. Jesus then explains the parable for us. Verse 18. The one who hears about the kingdom without understanding it is the beaten path guy. Verse 19, the one who hears shallowly is an eager believer, but who falls away in times of trouble. Verses 20 and 21, he is all about it at first. He's enthusiastic at first. And we should note that enthusiasm is one of the danger signs. Why does this seed spring up quickly? Well, because it doesn't have anywhere to go. That's the only way it can go, is up. It doesn't have enough soil beneath it to go down. And if you go down, if the root goes down, it's more firmly established. So if it has nowhere to go but up, you have a revival meeting, get everybody whipped up, and then all the seed comes up rapidly. Enthusiasm is a danger sign. That doesn't mean enthusiasm is wrong, but it does mean that enthusiasm per se, the kind of revival where people get whipped up, that's not necessarily good. The third kind of person grows the crop, but he grows thorns along with it. The cares of this world and the lies of wealth choke it out. Verse 22. And then the good ground hears, understands, and then bears a harvest of 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. Verse 23. Now, we have to pay particular attention to this parable. There's a reason why we're starting with this parable. This parable occupies a key position. It's at the head of the line for a reason. It is the first parable in the Gospel of Matthew, and it comes at the head of a series of seven parables. It is a parable that has the remarkable gift, which we frequently don't get with the Lord's parables, of having an answer key. So the Lord gives us a parable here, and he gives us the answer key. He says, here's the parable, and this is what the parable means. He gives the parable to the people generally. He's teaching from the boat. He gives the parable to them. And then, when the disciples ask him privately, what was all that about? He tells them what that was about, and the answer key is given to us as well. So this is a parable that comes with an answer key from the Lord Jesus. Jesus breaks it down for us, which means that we should learn by analogy how to handle the other parables. Jesus is doing what a good teacher does. You do a problem and then you work the problem out for the whole class. You say, here's the problem. Let me solve it for you so you can see how I solved it. Now you do it. That's what we have in the Gospels. Jesus works a parable or two for us, and we see how he works it, we see how it comes out, and then we are turned loose on the other parables. But we need to be, when we're turned loose on the other parables, we need to remember what we learned in this one. This parable has an answer key with it. And then third, in the account of this parable that is given in Mark, Jesus explicitly says that this parable is the key to all the parables. Mark 4:13. He says, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? So Jesus says, don't you get this parable? If you don't get this parable, you're not going to get the others. You've got to get this parable in order to get the others. Do not study the parables, therefore, without studying this one. Also, we should note that the traffic is two ways. Jesus is giving us this parable as a key to the others, but that means that when you find something in the others that's undeniable, something in some of the other parables that's a key feature of those other parables, it can be read back into this one. And that's going to be important when we come to consider what Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 12. So, since we're learning how to handle these things, let's write it out in big block letters. Let's start in the shallow end. In the next parable, Jesus identifies himself as the sower. Matthew 13:37. So in the next parable, wheat and tares, he identifies himself as the sower, verse 37, and there's no reason not to take it the same way here. Christ is the one who sows the seed. What is that seed? In this place, Jesus, in the answer key, describes it as the word of the kingdom. This is the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19. Luke, in his account of it, says that the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. As we serve as the agents of the Lord Jesus, because remember, he is the sower, and we have been deputized by him, we've been commissioned by him to go out and sow the seed in his name, which means he is ultimately the sower and we are his assistants. As we serve as the agents of the Lord Jesus, we have to be careful to empty the whole bag of seed. In the book of Acts, preaching the message of the kingdom, realize that the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's a kingdom message. It's not just words from God, generically considered, whatever he might be happening to be talking about. It's the message of the kingdom. This is a particular kingdom message. In the book of Acts, preaching the message of the kingdom was the same thing as testifying of the grace of God, Acts 20:24-25, as well as teaching the things that were concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 28:31. Jesus is the king. He arrives announcing the kingdom, and the meaning of this parable has to do with the kingdom. It has to do with the kingdom. The word of the kingdom, the message about the kingdom, is as wide as the kingdom is, which is, that means that it encompasses all things. It encompasses everything. It is not enough to say the word of God as a placeholder. We have to pay attention to what God is saying. We can't just say the word of God comes, and whatever he's talking about, it does good things. The word of God is propositional. The word of God has content. The word of God says things, and we are to receive, not just receive something called the word of God into our hearts, but we're to receive into our hearts what he says. We're to receive into our hearts the things taught. We have to pay attention to what he is saying. And then we have the sower, we have the seed, then there are the soils. The first thing to note is that the soils are four different kinds of human heart. four different kinds of human heart. They are referring to, the soils refer to the hearts of individuals. Jesus says this explicitly in verse 19 when he describes the birds taking away from the footpath man the word which had been sown in his heart. So the bypath man, the footpath man, has the seed taken away from his heart. The seed was sown in his heart. It is taken away from his heart. The crop does not succeed with the shallow man because he has no root, Jesus says, no root in himself. All right, so the shallow man has no root that went deep down into himself, and the footpath man had the seed taken away from his heart. So we are dealing with individual hearts, and Jesus tells us that there are four basic types of people. There are four basic types of people to whom the word of the kingdom comes. The word of God comes to them. The word of the kingdom comes. The message of Christ comes to them. And there are four basic responses. There's the hard heart. There's the shallow heart. There's the divided heart. And there's the good heart. Those are the four responses. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and the good heart. This is the Lord's taxonomy, and we need to learn how to classify ourselves. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? And there'll be more about this shortly, but I want to say something else first before we push it into the corner, before we deal with pointed individual application. We need to remember at the same time that this parable was not told for the first time at First Memorial Church in 1957 somewhere in North America. This is not a timeless truth. The parables are not like Aesop's fables. They contain timeless truths. They carry timeless truths, but they are not embodied in timeless truths. There's certain allegorical messages, certain fables that you can just take straight across and apply them in any era because they have to do with basic human function. You know, Aesop tells stories about sour grapes, or he tells stories about the dog in the manger who, you know, and you just take that fable about an animal and you can tell that story in any era and people will resonate with it immediately. They know the meaning of it immediately. The parables have a first century application first. The parables have a first century application first, and this is crucial. In addition to what it plainly means for every man, it also means something particular and distinctive for the Lord's first century hearers. Remember, in the middle, in between the two, the parable and the answer key, Jesus says, the word of Isaiah prophesied that these people are not going to hear. There's going to be a judicial stupor that's going to be visited upon the Pharisees, and it's going to keep them from getting what I'm talking about. And I'm going to take away what little they have, and I'm going to give a great deal more to you disciples. In Mark 12, 1 through 12, the Lord tells the story of the vineyard, where and you have a parable that covers all of Old Testament history, where the king sends different messengers to collect the prophet from his vineyard, and they mistreat the different messengers. And that's speaking of the prophets being mistreated down through history. And finally he says, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. He sends his son, and they kill the son so that the vineyard would be theirs. Now, in that parable, in that story, Jesus is telling a story of judgment. He is talking, giving a story that visits judgment on the first century Pharisees. There's something about that parable that would make a Pharisee who understood what Jesus was saying angry. So if a Pharisee understood what Jesus was saying in Mark 12, 1 through 12, he would get angry. If there was a Pharisee who understood what Jesus was saying in the parable of the sower, he would get angry. Now, to illustrate this, if I were to tell you a story about a man who tried to tread on a rattlesnake and then got attacked by a bald eagle, you would pick up on things that a Chinese man wouldn't. You're aware of the don't tread on me yellow flag, and you're aware of the bald eagle. You've got imagery that you can pick up and put together and say, oh, this is a loaded story. He's telling us a story that's front loaded. It's a message that has that is giving some sort of additional information to Americans, all right? Because there are allusions that Americans would pick up on and other people wouldn't. The Lord Jesus, telling the parable of the sower, is doing precisely that. The parable of the sower is a parable that has its first application in first century Israel. It has its first application to those to whom Jesus was giving the parable. So think of four different kinds of eras of Israel's history. One of the things that you can keep in the back of your mind throughout all the parables is that Jesus is constantly, regularly referring to the history of Israel. And remember that the seed is the message of the kingdom. And the kingdom arrives and shakes everything up. There's a Jesus tells the elsewhere, he says the kingdom is going to be taken away from you guys and given to people who bear the fruit of it. The kingdom is not just this spiritual sounding thing. It has direct ramifications to the position of the Jews in the first century. So think of four eras of Israel's history, four different kinds of eras for Israel's history. There are the hard-hearted, rebellious periods. Think about Israel's rebellious apostasies when they're entirely given over to the worship of Baal, for example. They don't worship Yahweh at all. They're just worshiping Baal. They're doing everything that the Canaanite nations around them are doing. They are given over entirely and utterly to false worship. Those are periods in Israel's history when they are the beaten path. They have the word of God, the message of the kingdom is just taken away. Then there are brief spurts of enthusiastic faithfulness. Here's looking at you, Joash. Right? Joash is spared by the faithful priest, Jehoiada. And Joash was faithful as long as Jehoiada was alive, but then he fades. Then there are the times of formal allegiance to Yahweh, compromised by a double allegiance to status and money. Think about the Pharisees. All right, so then you have compromised eras. You've got hard-hearted eras. You've got brief enthusiastic eras that fade. Then you have divided eras. And then Jesus comes and he's preaching the kingdom. Jesus is preaching the arrival of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching the sower comes to sow his seed. And the seed that he's sowing is the message of the kingdom. And he is the king, right? He's the one who's come to do all of this. He is preaching the advent of the good soil era that the prophets foretold. Prophets over and over and over again foretold the eras when there would be a good crop. Not now, Isaiah says. I'm not seeing it now. But there's going to come a time when the earth is going to be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to come a 30-fold era. And there's going to come a 60-fold era. And there's going to come a 100-fold era. You see this all the way through the Old Testament. The prophets foretelling 30, 60, 100-fold eras. And then if you looked around, all you would see is worshiping Baal or divided allegiances or brief enthusiasms that die out. So, Jesus is preaching the advent of the good soil era. If we think ahead, we see that Jesus is not only the sower, not only the seed, but he's also the soil. He's also the good soil, because the only way any of us can be good soil is if the Lord gives us that. Now, what kind of soil were the Jewish leaders of the first century? What kind of people were they? If we said this parable is designed to take, it's designed to take the judicial words of judgment pronounced by Isaiah and apply it to the people that Jesus first told the story to. Jesus says, when the disciples said, why are you preaching in parables? He said, so that some people will be blinded. Who was Jesus trying to blind? Who was Jesus trying to take something away from? He was taking something away from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were clearly the kind of soil choked out by thorns. They were clearly the ones who were consumed with earthly ambitions and consumed with money. They loved money. It says in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees loved money. They were ambitious in all the wrong ways. John 5:44. Jesus says, how can you believe if you receive honor from one another? So the Pharisees were the kind of people who would give each other awards. They would make each other feel better about themselves. They would polish it up bright and shiny, and they'd give each other awards, and they loved money, and they would devour widows' houses. They were grasping and avaricious. And they were fussily religious. They were hyper-scrupulous about the Word of God. They were were hyper-scrupulous about the Bible. They knew how many letters there were in the Old Testament. They knew which one was the middle letter of the Old Testament. That when they copied the Bible out, they did it all by hand. They had to know if it was a faithful copy. And so they had it dialed in. They had the Bible internalized in lots of amazing ways, and they grew a bunch of thorns. All right? A lot of money, a lot of riches, a lot of ambition, lots of Bible. That's what they were. Now, the thing that's really weird, the thing that's odd about this, is many conservative evangelical Christians tend to treat the parables as though they were like stories out of Aesop, you know. So, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the meaning of that is help a guy, would you? You know, you help the guy with the flat tire. Now, and then other people, other scholars have so contextualized these parables and located them in the first century that they think that they don't mean anything else. There's a movement, and it's highly ironic, there's a movement called the New Perspective on Paul, and among those scholars, there is a real tendency to say, well, in the first century, these parables were directed at the Pharisees, and they want to sort of squeeze out the individual meaning, the contemporary application for you all today. They want to squeeze that out. But the New Perspective on Paul people are looking at this parable with one eye. They're just looking in one eye. They're seeing something, and it's really there, but they're looking at it with one eye. And then the person who, the modern Christian who reads their Bible, takes the parable, and then just applies it as a personal devotional meaning to me, as though this is a personal letter to me, and God didn't have any first century issues in mind at all. He's looking at it with the other eye. Well, let's use both eyes, all right? It has a first century application. And Jesus, do you honestly think that after that first century application, that those four kinds of people somehow magically went away? Do you think that there are no more hard hearts? Do you think there are no more shallow hearts? Are there no more persecutions? Does the sun not scorch the crop anymore? Are there no more riches? Is there no more possibility of having a divided heart? How on earth would we think that this somehow went away? It did not go away. This is the message of the kingdom. And if you take the message, if you take it as a kingdom message, it's 30, 60, and 100 fold. Jesus is talking about how it's going to go. And he doesn't have a use-by date on the parable. The parable has constant relevance. The parable applies to us. And one of the ways we can understand fully how it applies to us is understand more fully how it applied in the first century. Kingdoms are established one subject at a time. Jesus told his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. We are told to make this omelet one egg at a time. Crack each egg and put it in the bowl. One egg at a time. That's how we are to preach the gospel. We go to heaven or hell by ones. We don't go to heaven or hell in clusters and clumps. It's an individual matter. But at the same time, a kingdom is established and the king is on his throne. The kingdom is already established and we enter into it. Nothing said here is critical of 30-fold farming. For Jesus, it was all good. 30 is good, 60 is good, 100 is good. But there's good and there's post-millennial stupendous. We are to pay attention to kingdom agriculture, which means that we have to work it from both ends. We have to think of the whole field, the whole world, and we have to think of each seed. Each seed, that's how God works. He wants us to think cosmically, he wants us to think globally, and he wants us to think in terms of particular men and women, boys and girls, individuals. We are to pay attention to kingdom agriculture. We work it from both ends. We do not till our plots in the hope of growing a king. But neither do we affirm that the king is established, and therefore we do not need to worry about tilling our plots. We want an educated and fruitful citizenry for this kingdom, and that means one at a time. That means preachers of the gospel have to speak to people and say, your heart, where is it in this? Your heart, where are you? Where do you stand in all this? We know that the prophets, we know that Jesus says that the future of the world is 30, 60, and 100 fold. We know that. We know the field's going to turn out fine. We know that God's purposes are going to work there. But where do you stand in this? There are two errors. One says it's all going to turn out fine. Don't mess with the individuals. And the other is radically individualistic and says get people saved so that they can go to heaven when they die. Both of those are lopsided. That's looking at the text with one eye or the other eye. We want to labor evangelistically because we are in the era of good soil. We therefore plead with the lost to receive the word of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. It says the world is reconciled to God. Therefore we plead with you, be reconciled with God. The world is reconciled, be reconciled. The king is established, serve the king. You don't say serve the king so he can become the king. Jesus isn't running for king. Jesus is not campaigning. He's established as the king. He is the king. So if you declare he is the king, many people say, well, I don't have to do anything then. No. And there are other people who say, if I have to do something, he must not be the king. We need to make him the king by running a campaign. No, that's false too. The world is reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's already done. It's been done for 2,000 years. The world is reconciled. Therefore, be ye reconciled. The seed is sown. Therefore, grow. All right, the sower brings the seed out into the field and he scatters the seed, and this is globally, universally true. And what about you? What about you? How does it apply to you? And don't slip off the point by saying, well, these wonderful things in the Bible about the whole world. Yes, but what about you? And don't think, if I'm asking about you, that we're forgetting what Jesus says about the whole world. Is kingdom fruit 30-fold? Are we living in the era of 30-fold fruit? Good things are happening all over the world. The kingdom of God is growing and exploding and flourishing globally. There are wonderful things happening all over the world. It's kind of like a three-ring circus. The Lord loves pandemonium. There are all sorts of crazy things going on too. But if you look at the history of the world in 5-year increments, you might despair. But if you look at it in 50-year increments or 500-year increments, you can see that the kingdom of heaven is far advanced today, much further down the road today than it was 500 years ago, and 500 years ago, much more than 1,000 years ago. God is doing wonderful, glorious things. Are we living in an era of 30-fold abundant fruit? Don't relax in that. Long for the day of 100-fold. Long for the day when all of Isaiah's dreams came true. Long for the day when everything Ezekiel talked about comes to fruition. Also, never make God's corporate and covenantal dealings a false alternative to his dealings with each individual heart. Don't put it off and say, well, that's a global corporate covenantal reality, therefore I can sit cozy in my sin. And don't think if God's dealing with you in your sin that you're the only one he's dealing with. That's a false alternative. It's supposed to go together. Omelets and eggs go together. Individual sin is seeds, however tiny, go into the whole field. The whole field is a wheat field. Then you have these small seeds. God deals with both of them. We want to deal with one or the other. We want one wheat seed and one wheat plant or a whole field. And if we have the whole field, we want to ignore the individual seeds. If we have individual seeds, we want to ignore the whole field. Don't set up a false alternative between corporate covenantal realities and individual necessity. It's possible to say that's a cheerful era, or that's a cheerful town. You can say that that's a cheerful town and have one grumpy guy in it, right? You can have a grumpy town and have one cheerful guy in it. It's harder for him, but actually harder for both of them. But you can have someone who's not participating in the general climate. Right? It's possible to have a wheat field that has a lot of wheat and then a few tares to anticipate the next parable. But you don't have to choose. You must not choose, actually. You have to say, God's purpose is to grow this seed throughout the whole world, and where am I? Where do I stand in this? So then, what's the point of application? So then, all of this said, what kind of soil? And remember, this is not measured by whether you have bad feelings in a sermon. This is measured by what kind of crop you're growing. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? The four basic options that the Lord Jesus gives us are hard, shallow, distracted, divided, or good. What kind of soil are you? Are you hard-hearted? Are the birds taking the seed away? Is nothing growing in your life? What's being taken away from your heart? When the word of God is proclaimed, does it just come, sit on your heart for 15 minutes until a devil bird comes and takes it away? What kind of soil are you? Hard-hearted? Are you enthusiastic for 3 weeks? Are you shallow? Is this the greatest thing ever? Is this the most wonderful thing ever for 3 weeks? Is this, are you like the kind of guy who goes out for the football team and loves the pep rallies and loves the pregame, love everything about it until you actually have to put on a uniform and get dirty? Until there's actual hardship involved? Are you happy to be growing in God's garden until the sun comes up, until there's trouble or persecution, until there's actual difficulty? That's a superficial soil. Then there's the divided soil. I have to say that this, I think, the besetting sin of the Pharisees, that of being formally connected to God, loyal to His Word, tenaciously attached to certain doctrinal features, and loving their money, loving their comfort, loving their goods, loving all those things, not having them, but just being distracted by them. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't be divided that way. Americans are a lot like the Pharisees. Americans have a Puritan heritage, and the Puritan heritage was just like the Pharisaical heritage. Ezra was probably the first Pharisee. If we took an English word that was comparable to what the word Pharisee meant, we'd have to pick the word Puritan. A Puritan, Puritanism gone to seed, is like New England in the 19th century. Puritanism gone to seed is a bad business. Just like Pharisaism gone to seed is what you have in the era of the Lord Jesus. Ezra was a godly Pharisee. The movement began as a revival, renewal movement, returning to the Word of God. Who could be against that? The 17th century Puritans were a magnificent lot by the grace of God. They were wonderful, godly men. That was just a wonderful era in lots of ways. But when you start building memorials and tombs of the prophets and start polishing the marble in there and start doing all of the, well, there's this and there's this, and there's money in it, and we can set up tours and velvet ropes and have all sorts of things going on, we can become distracted. And we are like the Pharisees. Our era, apart whether this is true of you as an individual, our era is a divided heart era. Our era is the kind of soil that grows love for Jesus and thorns. Love for Jesus and love for mammon. Love for Jesus and other distractions. I want to keep my formal allegiance going. I want to be in a Bible-believing church. I want to be in a conservative church. I don't want to be one of those liberals. And I want to keep all my goods cozy, safe, and warm. And I want Jesus to help me with that if he feels like it from time to time. I'll check in with him from time to time to make sure that he keeps the butter on the right side of my bread. So then, what kind of soil are you? Hard-hearted? Do you just come here week after week and just say, whatever, I'm going to grow up and then I'm going to leave and my folks won't have anything to say about it then? Are you hard-hearted? Are you hard-hearted as a young person? Are you hard-hearted and old? Are you superficial? Many of you young people, college-age students, you're having to deal with that. This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is worldview thinking, and this is just wonderful, and this, let's go, go, go. And then you have your first round of exams. You say, well, it was fun reading the books, but taking the tests, I don't know. That's superficial or divided. Or, and this is God's intent for the world, He's going to take it there. He's going to bring us there. He's going to bring the whole world there. You might as well go along quietly. You might as well come along. That's where He's taking it. 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. God has good purposes and plans for His people. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. I pray You'd watch over us. We are gathered together before You now, and we acknowledge that all four soils are most likely represented here. We are hard soil. We are shallow soil. We are divided soil, and we are good soil. We are at Your mercy, and so we pray for us. Make all of us good soil for Jesus' sake. Amen. A message on the sower would not be complete unless there was a charge to that particular type of good soil that likes to pretend to itself, especially after a message like this, that it's growing pretend thorns. So I would like to urge all of you who have very sensitive consciences and who would be prone to kick yourselves around for no good reason to not do that. Hard hearts should feel bad about being hard hearts, shallow hearts about being shallow hearts, divided hearts about being divided hearts, but good hearts should just simply go and love Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.